Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
So, Austin, did you switch out the coffee for decaf this morning or something? I mean, I said good morning and they didn't say anything. Should I try again? Okay. Good morning, church. Yes. Good to see everyone this morning, and it is great to be here. We are in this sermon series called The Queen's Gambit, looking at the book of Esther, and I think this is great. I love the title of the series because if you know anything about chess, the Queen's Gambit is a move where you're willing to sacrifice something important because you want to play the long game. So I want you to turn to someone and say this with attitude: I'm playing the long game. I love that Robin picked this title because I'm sure he's a chess nut, you know, just loves to play as much as he can. Either that or he watches way too much Netflix. I'll let you ask him where that comes from. But we are in the part of Esther in chapters 7 and 8 where the tables are starting to turn. And I'm not going to do a full recap. We're pretty far into Esther now. But basically, Haman, the villain of the story and the king's confidant, has manipulated the king into putting out a decree that will destroy his hated enemy, Mordecai, who happens to be Jewish and happens to be Esther's adopted father. Now, not only does this decree meant to kill Mordecai, it's meant to kill the whole Jewish nation. On a certain day in the future, the Jewish people are going to be attacked. And of course, they are in deep mourning about this. And Mordecai goes to Esther and says, "You are the queen for a reason. Maybe God has put you in this place to be able to do something to help the Jewish nation. Because he is going to protect his people. Maybe that's through you." And Esther says, "Maybe you don't understand. If I go to the king and he doesn't want to see me, he can have me killed. But I'm going to do it anyway." And she asks for 3 days of fasting and prayer. Now, interestingly, in this time, the prideful Haman has to now go and announce all the good deeds of Mordecai, the person who he hates the most. And not only that, Esther goes to see the king, this unlikely queen, and he extends his scepter in her favor. And when this series of events happens, the accuser, Haman, becomes the accused. And ultimately, the instrument of evil that he had intended for Mordecai, these gallows, he is impaled upon himself. The people who were condemned, the Jewish people, in chapters 7 and 8, get to become the defenders. Although the king can't reverse his decree that allows people to attack the Jewish people on this day, he allows Mordecai and Esther to write a new decree saying the Jewish people are allowed to attack back. And when they do, they are saved. The Jewish people live because of God's help through these two people in these extraordinary circumstances. And it's an amazing story, a wonderful story that is still celebrated by the Jewish people today because God, working through these people, saved his chosen nation. And ultimately, through that, we get Jesus, our King. It's a great day and it should be celebrated. But one of the problems is that it's really hard to relate to these people in this story. They're in an extraordinary circumstances that I just can't relate to. I mean, just thinking about Haman, he has so much hatred in his heart that he not only wants to destroy this person who won't bow down to him, he wants to kill his whole race of people. Now, I gotta admit, there are times when I've had a little hatred in my heart, like when that person doesn't move forward, when the light turns green, anybody with me? A little hatred in my heart when that happens. But I don't think, man, that person should be destroyed and everyone he's related to. Right? I mean, maybe lose his license for a month or something like that. I don't have that much hatred in my heart. Or the circumstances that Esther has to face where she has to maybe go into a place where her life is in danger in order to save other people. I don't understand that kind of gravity of decision. I mean, when I go to work, I'm thinking, should this deck have 15 slides or 12 slides? Like, I mean, those three slides are kind of important, but, you know, I mean, that's the kind of decisions I'm having to think through. And then this royalty thing. I don't know anybody that's royal. I don't know any kings, queens, dukes, viscounts, whatever that is. And it's a good thing I don't, because Esther is the queen of one of the most powerful nations on the planet at the time. And when she goes to see the king, she's counting on him being in a good mood. Although I will have to tell you, is that occasionally, I know it's hard to believe, but my wife and I have some disagreements. And on the off chance that I may be right, I do ask her this question. I say, "Who's the king, baby?" Now, when she throws something at me, words, I take that, "Oh, you're my king, darling." No need to verify with her, just go with it. But I do think there is a way that we can relate to these people, even though they're in extraordinary and amazing situations. And that's by looking at the subtext of what's going on in their lives. The text is that there's this unlikely queen having to make amazing decisions that could impact her life and the life of her people. But let's look at chapter 8, verse 3, and I'm just going to read it to you. Listen to this carefully of what's going on here. This is when Esther is speaking to the king. "She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews." Friends, even though this is extraordinary circumstances, the subtext is that this is an ordinary woman who desperately loves her friends, and her people. And that's something I think we can all relate to. Because I believe this, is that God wants to work through all of us. He wants to work in and through our relationships. And when we do that, he can do things that we can't even begin to imagine. Do you believe that's true? That subtext can work for all of us. Now, the text of our lives is all very different. The text of her life is that she's playing the role of a queen. And the roles that we play are students and teachers, middle managers and retirees, single people and married people. That's the text of our lives, and it's all very different. We're all in very different circumstances and contexts. But the subtext is, how are you making a difference in the lives of the people around you? Now, the world around us is going to tell you there are so many great things that you can be doing to have success in life. Yeah, friendships and a community, those are great too. But you could be working hard and acquiring all these different things with your time. You really need to worry about your future and make sure you have a sense of security. And there's so many different forms of entertainment out there. There's so many great ways to be spending your time. Now, recently, there was an interview with Scottie Scheffler, and I'm sure some of you may be familiar with this. I'm sure we have a few golfers in the audience. Scottie Scheffler is the best golfer in the world. And he had this to say. It just blew my mind when he said this and amazed a lot of people. He said, when I win, I'm really excited for about 2 minutes. And he says, there's a sense of satisfaction, of achievement when you win a tournament. And again, this is a guy who has gotten all the fame and fortune, and he's the best in the world at what he does. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be good at what you do. But then he said this. He said, but there is no sense of fulfillment in the deepest parts of your heart. What an amazing thing to say from a guy who has it all. You, friends, you can have all the success in the world and still feel like something is missing. You can have all the money in the world and still really not have many good friends. You can be surrounded by thousands of people and still feel lonely. But we follow this homeless rabbi who loved spending time with people. He shared meals with people as often as he could. He delighted in healing the sick and spending time with outcasts and people with issues. He poured his life into a small group of men. And one thing that amazes me that he said near the end of his life when he's preparing his disciples for when he's going to be gone, he says, there's one way that the world is going to recognize who you are and who you've been following. What's amazing is he doesn't say it's because you're all going to use my principles to go get really wealthy and have a lot of influence. He doesn't go out there and say, you're going to have so many likes, it's going to be amazing what kind of influencer you are. You're going to be so great at politics, and you're going to have these amazing policies going on. Let's take a look at John 13. And again, just listen carefully to what Jesus says, 13 starting in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's so simple. So simple. And we know this. I don't think there's anybody out there that doesn't say having good friends and being kind to each other isn't a good thing. Jesus says when you really care for each other, they're going to know you're one of my disciples. When you lean on each other, when you're patient with each other beyond reason, when you forgive each other over and over again because you want to show how much you care for each other, people are going to notice. You don't need miracles. You don't need fancy signs. You just need deep and abiding relationships, and people will notice. Now, what's implied by this is also just as amazing to me, because basically what he's saying is that it is so rare out there for people to do this, that they will notice. And it's not like the world, again, is out there saying, no, friendships are good. Yeah, everybody believes that friendships are good. Having friends are good. But I can tell you, when I say the words, you need to spend more time working on and developing your relationships and your friendships, things are going to go through your head. Like, man, John, I love that message, but I just don't have the time and the emotional bandwidth right now. Anybody feeling that? Or John, yeah, I get it. These relationships are important. Caring for other people is important, but it's messy. And I just don't know that I can fit that into my calendar right now. Because it's so easy to have the mindset that I'm busy and I got all these things going on in my life. And then when I get to the end of the week, I just don't have a lot of time left over to work on these relationships. And Jesus is saying, you got it all wrong. We have to completely flip that script. Relationships are not the leftovers. They're the framework on which everything else is built. Saying relationships aren't something you just try to find in your calendar. They are the calendar. That's where life is. That's where God is working. And we want to be a part of that. Now, I want to give you three challenges today. And the first of those is that don't be somebody who lives next to someone. Be a neighbor. Go and be a neighbor. Do it the old-fashioned way. Make some cookies. Take them to those people who live next door and introduce yourself. Now, no doubt they're going to be allergic to the cookies or they're going to be weird and not like chocolate or something like that, but that's okay. They're going to appreciate it. They're going to thank you for it. And over time, you'll get to know these people and enjoy spending time with them and be able to talk to them and help each other out. Be a neighbor. The second challenge is don't be a coworker. Be a friend. I know your office workers are quirky. So are you. Right? Don't just clock in and clock out and worrying about your next promotion. Find out who they are. Find out their hobbies and their interests. Find out about their kids and their spouses and their friends and what they'd like to do in their spare time. And you'll be amazed at how much they start to care for you. Friends, it doesn't really matter what you do. What people are going to remember is the time spent with that team that really cared for each other. You can get through almost anything in a work day if you love the people you work with. Here's the third challenge. Don't just be a church attender. Be the church. Get involved. Find a group to get plugged into. Find a group of people that you can know deeply and they can know you. People who you can lean on and they can lean on you. That is where life is found. That is where God is found. And you're going to be tempted to leave today thinking, yeah, John, that's great, and I'm going to get to it one day. Do not leave here today without committing to being involved and deepening your relationships. Friends, go find an elder. I warned them I was going to tell you this. Go find an elder. This is their job, to help you get plugged in, to help you feel loved, and to help you love others. Find someone on the staff and say, I need better friends. I have a lot of love to give. I need to be plugged in. I need to feel like I'm a part. Be the church. It will change your life, and it will change the lives of the people around you. Friends, God wants to work in and through your relationships. Let's meet him there. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in your name, and we ask that your light shines so brightly through our homes that our neighbors feel that warmth. And I ask that your love shine through us in our workplaces, and so that people know who it is that sent us. Father, please help us to be a church that reflects your glory so brightly in this community that people can't help but notice. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And the church said, amen. Let's sing.